First Peter chapter number 3, and we're going to be looking at a two-part message. Tonight's the first part. The second part will probably be in 2 weeks when I preach again on Wednesday night. We're dealing with the subject of the relationship of husbands and wives. Now, we have all kinds of ideas in the world about what husbands and wives should be like. But I have a suggestion. What would you think of the following idea? Suppose at a wedding, immediately after the preacher says, "I now pronounce you husband and wife," that we sing a hymn like "Sound the Battle Cry" or "The Fight is On." As unfortunate as this may seem to be, and inappropriate as it sounds, it might be very fitting for some marriages. Do you suppose that God intended that a marriage should consist of one battle after another? Now, I doubt that anyone really supposes this. So, what bits of wisdom can we give people which will help them improve their marriages? Now, admittedly, some people are doing very well and don't really need to improve their marriages. But I can tell you that it's really very simple. I can teach the ladies to be godly women who are living in the center of God's will for their lives. Likewise, I can teach the men to be godly men who are living in the center of God's will for their lives. By the way, in case you didn't realize it, this is precisely what I seek to do in every message I preach. I only have 2 messages. I know people wonder how many messages I've preached. Well, I've preached 2 throughout my life. First of all, I teach people how to be saved. And secondly, I teach people how to be living for the Lord as saved people, according to the Bible. There is no other message that I preach. And my men who teach Sunday school or who preach in prayer meeting every other week, they do the same thing. They teach what the Bible has to say, and it always has something to do with the subject of salvation or Christian living. There is no other message that people need. If I can get both the man and or his wife living in the way God wants them to live according to the scriptures, it will definitely improve their marriages unless they're already doing this. Now, when it comes to the subject of marriage, the Bible has some instructions for the wife as well as some instructions for the husband. In this message, it's a two-part message, in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, I want to show some of these things which will make for a great marriage. I will consider 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 in 2 sessions. In today's session, we will consider verses 1 through 4, and in our next session, we will consider verses 5 through 7. In case you haven't figured it out, and I'm sure you have, but unfortunately, there's a built-in problem with any and every marriage, even a marriage between believers. It is that both husband and wife have old sin natures. As we consider 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, we see how wives who have been saved should behave toward their husbands, whether the husbands are saved or not yet saved. We also see how husbands who have been saved should treat their wives, whether the wives are saved or not yet saved. We start with verses 1 through 4, where we see the relationship of wives to their husbands. Now, before I begin this section, let me say that God's will for the wife is clear, whether her husband is what God wants him to be or not. Regardless of what the husband is like, her responsibility as a wife before God is still the same. Of course, it makes it a whole lot easier for her to be the sort of wife God wants her to be if her husband is the sort of man God wants him to be. However, if she is not the sort of wife God wants her to be, she cannot blame her husband for this. I know people do, but she really can't. She is completely responsible for her own actions in being the sort of wife God wants her to be. Her husband is not responsible for this. He cannot force her to be the sort of wife God wants her to be. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Well, in verse 1, we see that wives must be in subjection to their own husbands. I know there are a lot of wives that don't like this verse. Well, isn't that too bad? Yes, it is too bad, but it is true. This is God's will for all saved women. In verse 1, likewise, points back to 1 Peter 2:13, where Peter admonished his readers to submit themselves to every ordinance of man, meaning to every human authority, for the Lord's sake. It also points to 1 Peter 2:18, where Peter admonished the household slaves to be subject to their own masters. It is used in the sense of so, in the same way, or similarly. Likewise means so, in the same way, or similarly. Ye wives specifically addresses this command to the group of saved women who are married. It is not limited to the group of saved wives who have unsaved husbands. It is referring to all saved wives as a class or group rather than as individuals. Yet, what is good for the group as a whole is good for each member of that group as an individual. Be in subjection represents the same word which was translated submit yourselves in 2:13, be subject to in 2:18, and being in subjection unto in 3:5, and it means obey. Even though obey in 3:6 is a different term, Sarah's obedience to Abraham is cited as an example of a holy woman of old time who was subject unto her own husband. The very fact that Peter instructs saved wives to be submissive to their own husbands suggests that at least some of them may not have been as submissive as they needed to be. The tense of be in subjection to indicates that the wife's subjection is to be a continuing thing, a matter of habit. Furthermore, this subjection of herself to her husband is not a matter of choice on her part. It is a commandment from God. As a Christian, she is obligated to obey her husband. Also, this obedience is to be rendered to the husband whether he is saved or not. In fact, it may just happen that the individual wife's willing obedience to her unsaved husband will be the very thing God uses to open his eyes to the gospel message. How much more impressive this individual wife's living testimony will become to her unbelieving husband when all saved women as a whole are also seen to be submissive to their own husbands. One must realize, however, that this command is intended for normal experiences. If the husband should ever command his wife to disobey the Lord in any way, she must always obey the Lord as an authority higher than her husband. This principle was laid down in Acts 4:18 through 20, when the apostles, after having been commanded not to speak at all nor to teach in the name of Jesus, replied that they could not but speak the things that they had seen and heard. It is unthinkable that a saved husband would ever command his wife to disobey the Lord, but it could happen in ignorance. The purpose for which the Christian wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands is to win the lost husbands to the Lord. That suggests in order that, or for the purpose that, if any obey not the word means if any are not saved. It is a simple condition which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true. Therefore, if is to be understood in the sense of since some do not obey the word. Inasmuch as some do not obey the word, or assuming that some do not obey the word. The word is the gospel message. Now, the very fact that Peter mentioned that wives should seek to win their husbands to the Lord by their behavior rather than by their nagging indicates in their zeal that some wives may have been going about witnessing to their lost husbands in the wrong way and therefore not achieving the desired result. Now, any in that statement, and if any obey not the word, any is plural. There may have been many husbands whose wives had been saved. Some of these husbands may also have been saved, but some had not yet been saved. If any obey not the word, to obey the word means to obey the gospel message. And to obey the gospel message is to believe it. To disobey it is to disbelieve it. It frequently happens that after a couple is married, the wife gets saved. She may then find herself desiring to live for the Lord, but having a husband who has no interest in the things of the Lord. In her zeal to see her husband saved, she speaks to him often. But contrary to her wishes, she finds her husband resentful of her newfound love for the Lord. Peter is recommending that she win him to the Lord by her actions rather than by her words. If she is the sort of wife she ought to be, her husband will hopefully see the change in her life and come to realize that what brought it to pass was her acceptance of Christ as her Savior. Hopefully, this will also lead him to accept Christ as his personal Savior. Now, if all saved women are also submissive to their own husbands, it will strengthen her example before her unsaved husband. So you may be a wife with a saved husband, and you still need to be submissive to your saved husband for the benefit of some unsaved man whose wife has gotten saved. If all the women will also be submissive to their husbands, hopefully the man will conclude this Christianity might be true after all. Now, in this verse, the first use of the word refers to the gospel message, but the second use of the word refers to her talk and should be understood in the sense of without a word. Thee does not appear before this second use of word in the Greek text. What will convince the husband is the life of the wife rather than her talk. That this second usage of the word does not mean the gospel message is clear, not only from the fact that the does not appear before word in the Greek text, but also from the fact that no one can be saved apart from believing the gospel message. Somehow each unsaved husband must hear and understand the gospel message in order to be saved, but his own wife does not need to keep constantly harping on it. By her not nagging him continuously, she can be expected to be given an opportunity to tell him how to be saved and to have him listen. Otherwise, he can be expected to tune her out. It's like being around a barking dog. Eventually, you don't even hear the dog barking anymore, and you don't pay any attention to it. Be won by the conversation of the wives indicates that a husband will be won by his wife's godly living rather than by her incessant nagging. It is not necessarily only the conversation of only his own wife, but also the conversation of the entire group of other Christian wives as well. Be won suggests be gained. Now, conversation is one of those words that has changed its meaning in English since the King James Bible was translated in 1611. It is not limited to one's talk. It is understood instead as one's manner of life or behavior. Her changed behavior will be more convincing than her talk, because it will show her husband that it has really worked in her life and will work in his life as well. Also, when an individual husband sees this difference in behavior in all the Christian wives as a whole, he will hopefully be even more convinced that there is something to this Christianity after all. As we move into verse 2, we see that wives must have a chaste conversation coupled with fear. This is also God's will for saved women. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. While they behold indicates that the unsaved husbands as a group are observing the behavior of all the saved wives as a group. It may be understood in the sense of after they behold, or in the sense of because they have beheld. In either case, they're beholding the pure lifestyle of all the saved wives may have to take place before the husband will be won to the Lord. Your is plural and refers to the class of saved wives as a whole. It is not limited to those saved wives whose husbands are unsaved. Thus, an unsaved husband may not only observe the excellent behavior of his own wife, but from a distance he may also observe the excellent behavior of all other Christian women as well. Chaste is pure or holy. Conversation is repeated from verse 1 and means manner of life or behavior as it did there. Coupled with fear is simply with fear and indicates that the wife's pure manner of life is based on her holy fear of God or on her reverential awe of God. Her pure manner of life lived out of her reverential respect for God will hopefully serve to influence her husband to accept Christ as his own personal Savior. When coupled with the fact that the group of Christian ladies as a whole also has a pure manner of life, lived out of their reverential respect for God as well as for their own husbands, this will show a man that this is the norm for Christianity. Hopefully, these unsaved husbands will then be saved. Now, I've been married for a good number of years. I've now married a second lady. I never wanted my first wife or my new wife to be afraid of me. The fear here is respect. I do want my wives, I only have one at a time now, to be respectful toward me. But how can I do that? I have to treat them properly, and as a result, they should respect me as the husband. If I treat them like trash, why would I expect them to respect me? The answer is I wouldn't. Although I might, as an unsaved man, which I'm not, I might demand that they respect me. But you know how far that's going to go. About as far as sound the battle cry at the beginning of the marriage. As we move into verses 3 and 4, we see that wives must have a meek and quiet spirit. That might hit home to some people you know, right? This is also God's will for all saved women. Verse 3 says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. Verses 3 and 4 go together as one commandment. Verse 3 gives the negative side, whereas verse 4 gives the positive side. Although many women decorate themselves externally, the beauty of the Christian lady is to be internal rather than merely external, especially in terms of worldly fashion. Her adornment should reflect her Christian life rather than reflecting the life of an unsaved woman. Perhaps she may be tempted to win her husband to the Lord by dressing in a way which would appeal to his sensuality. Although this may appeal to him, it may have the opposite of the desired effect and negate whatever testimony she had. whose refers to the group of saved wives, and it is not limited to those with unsaved husbands. Adorning refers to their external appearance. Let it not be is a negative prohibition forbidding the continuation of an action already going on. These ladies as a group were already adorning themselves externally rather than internally, and they were in need of making a change in this area of their lives. Although some of the ladies may have been doing as they should, Peter is concerned that the group of saved ladies as a whole was not. Otherwise, there would have been no necessity for his writing this. Outward adorning is that adorning which is external. Today, one would think of things such as hairstyle, jewelry, or other accessories, makeup and clothing. Might I add tattoos? Growing up, never saw tattoos on a lady unless she was in the circus or something like that. But today, I see ladies that are trying to improve a lot of their beauty by improving the appearance of their skin with all kinds of tattoos. Let me assure you, it's not an improvement. Now, they can think what they like. Now, Peter's mentioning only three things here. Plaiting the hair. That's not gold plating it, by the way, or plating it with some metal. Wearing of gold and putting on of apparel. Plaiting the hair is braiding the hair. Now, it's not wrong to braid the hair or curl the hair. But lavish hairstyles were common in the Roman Empire, where the hair would be piled high on a woman's head and interwoven with expensive gold jewelry. The wearing of gold is the wearing of gold ornaments or of gold jewelry. The putting on of apparel is the wearing of clothing. Now, that Peter did not mean it to be sin for the woman ever to braid her hair or ever to wear any gold jewelry is clear from the emphasis on the contrast in the next verse, as well as from the fact that it is certainly not sin for the woman to wear clothing. In fact, she would be sinning if she did not wear clothing. Peter's point is that she should not be dressing lavishly as if her beauty were entirely external. Instead, as the next verse will show, her real beauty as a believer is internal rather than external. Now, let me add something. As I look at the ladies in our church, I am persuaded that they are beautiful internally. And I don't mean their kidneys and their spleen and their lungs and their stomach. I mean because they're godly ladies seeking to live lives that are pleasing for the Lord. We move into verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Rather than adorning themselves with external beauty aids, the Christian ladies are commanded, let it be the hidden man of the heart. The idea of let it be is carried over from verse 3. It is a commandment rather than a suggestion. And its present tense indicates that this is to be a continuous, ongoing, habitual matter. The hidden man is generic, and it means the hidden person of the heart. Hidden implies secret. The hidden man of the heart is what the lady is like deep down inside of her. Rather than external beauty, the Christian lady should be far more concerned with what is deep down inside the innermost recesses of her heart than she is with her external beauty. In that which is not corruptible suggests with that which is not corruptible. She should be adorned with something which is not subject to decay or death, with something that is imperishable, incorruptible, or immortal, rather than with things which will perish, such as a lavish hairdo, jewelry, or an expensive wardrobe. Lest there be any doubt regarding what imperishable inner beauty should be found in her heart, Peter specifies it as of a meek and quiet spirit. As is indicated by the italics, even the ornament has been supplied by the translators. Meek means gentle, humble, considerate, or unassuming. It pictures an individual who is not overly concerned with self. Quiet suggests that the wife is not to be loud, boisterous, argumentative, or belligerent. I don't know what effect loud, boisterous, argumentative, and or belligerent women have on you. But as a man, they really turn me off. I find them repulsive. If I were a young man, of course I'm not that old, seeking a wife, but I found one recently, so I'm no longer seeking one. I really wasn't seeking one then either. I would never consider someone who is loud, boisterous, argumentative, and or did I say boisterous? I've got boisterous twice in my notes. How can that be? Maybe I misread something. Surely I must have misread something. Oh, yeah, there it is. Should be belligerent. Belligerent. Spirit is used in the sense of disposition. This meek and quiet disposition is the inner beauty of the Christian lady. Notice that next phrase. It's described by the phrase which is in the sight of God of great price, which refers to spirit, particularly to a meek and quiet one. And the tense of is indicates that this is a timeless truth, which is always in the sight of God, implies before God, in the presence of God, in the opinion of God, or in the judgment of God. Of course, you know, God's judgment or opinion is the only judgment or opinion which really matters. Of great price means expensive or costly, and suggests the idea of value. Only God's estimation really matters. And his estimation, in his estimation, the value of a meek and quiet disposition far exceeds the value of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. Hopefully it will also be of more value in the unsaved husband's estimation and will influence him to be saved. We've seen tonight that it's God's will for saved wives that they all be in subjection to their own husbands, that they all have a pure lifestyle before God, and that they all have a meek and quiet disposition. Ladies, you need to ask God to help you be the sort of lady he wants you to be. And my guess, as I look around, is that's what some of you have already done. In fact, I think that's what all of you have already done. Now, young men, If you want to be a godly man, husband, and father, we've seen the sort of lady you ought to be interested in as a wife. Don't date what you don't plan to marry. Don't be chasing after those who are unsaved, who are unsubmissive to their parents and other authorities, because they're not going to be submissive to you either. Don't be chasing after those who do not have purity in their lives, because they will not be characterized with purity in their lives as your wife. If they don't have a reverential awe of God, or stand in awe of God now, they are heading in the wrong direction. Don't chase after them. And don't think that they will change just because they married you. Don't be enamored with those who beautify themselves like the unsaved women in the world. Instead, pursue after those whose beauty is internal and whose lives are characterized by meekness and a quiet disposition rather than by a loud and boisterous spirit. Rather, pursue after someone for your wife who is already a godly individual. Take a look at her mother. Is she the sort of woman you want to live with for the rest of your life? Her daughter will likely turn out to be very much like her. Pray that God gives you the kind of lady he wants you to have. And don't bother going out and looking over everybody in the world to see if there is one out there. There are very few. You're sure not going to find them in the bars. You're not going to find them, but you might find them in a good church. I'm done with the message tonight. Hope I didn't drive all the women crazy. I don't think I did. It's nice to have a bunch of ladies that love the Lord with all their hearts, like you do. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege of being here in thy house this evening. I pray that you'll bless these dear folks that are here. Be with those that could not come. Some are sick, some are traveling. We ask you meet their needs in Jesus' name. Amen.